19 in your Bibles. Luke 19. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one in front of us. We would love to have you follow along. And we are going to be talking about the triumphal entry. We took about a month off the Gospel of Luke between Christmas and then a couple messages on hope for the new year. We're going to get back to the book of Luke here. A little bit different than a lot of the messages, but hopefully this is going to be a real blessing to you. I was hoping this would time up with Easter, but I'm not that smart. So I just did the best I could, and we're going to enjoy this, and hopefully it'll be a blessing to you this morning. Luke chapter 19, verses 28 to 44 this morning. Let's go ahead and read that this morning. It says, "And when he had thus spoken," and we'll do the background here in just a minute, "he went before ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied." Now, when we think of a colt, many times we think of a horse, don't we? Baltimore Colts, Indianapolis Colts. I remember them as the Baltimore Colts. Amen. Broke my heart when they left, but that's okay. But find a donkey tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way, and found even as he said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owners thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon. And as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay even with the ground, and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another. Look at the last phrase. Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. And again, we're talking about the triumphal entry this morning. But far more than that, we're going to be looking. This is the beginning of the final week of Christ's life before the cross. And we're going to take a look at this, and lots of application here for you and I. And I hope that we'll get it. I hope it'll be a help to you. So let's pray and ask for that. Father, we do need you this morning. And I've already confessed that on multiple times. But Lord, we need you all the time. And I pray now that you'll bless this service. I pray that whatever it is you're trying to do in each of our lives, that you would do it perfectly. And Lord, I love you and thank you for it all. In Jesus' name, amen. Like I said, it was probably over a month ago that we were in the book of Luke, but we ended with Jesus telling a parable. It was a parable about what was called the pounds, if you will, where he told the story about somebody, basically a landowner, a lord, gave three servants an amount of money to invest while he went away. And when he went away, the three did completely different things with it until finally the landlord came back, the owner, the whoever you want to call him, came back and said, okay, I want to see what my payment is this morning. Only to find out that one of them had invested and got 10 pounds back. So he got a 10-pound reward. The next one got a 5-pound reward, but the last one hit it and literally blamed the landlord for not investing it. He says, I know you're a hard man and all these kind of things. We said, go away, you're unprofitable. You didn't help me. Well, the reason Jesus told that parable is because he was trying to explain to them, as he had been doing basically the entire 3.5 years that he had had ministry with his disciples and others, he was trying to tell them, hey, look, yes, I came as a king. I'm king of the Jews, and there's no doubt about it. But I'm not setting up my earthly kingdom now. I've got to first die. He had been rejected by the Jews. He's going to die on the cross, be buried, rise the third day. He was on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and then he ascended back up into heaven. Well, we believe he's coming back very soon. That is ultimately when he is going to establish his kingdom. Now, if we were to go to the book of Matthew, Matthew 5 through 7, we have what's called the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus, and we had a little bit of that here in the book of Luke as well. And what he was trying to teach this whole time was, okay, the physical kingdom is not coming. I'm not literally going to sit on a throne, but the kingdom can come spiritually when I sit on the throne of your heart. And though we don't have the full kingdom here physically, you can live differently than the world. You can act differently than the world. You can have joy that the world doesn't have. All those things he talked to them about, and they didn't get it. They just couldn't comprehend. And it was because they didn't want to. Because they hated the Roman occupation of their country. They hated it. So all they wanted was to get rid of the Roman occupation. But that wasn't going to happen at this moment. As a matter of fact, it's going to get worse. But I want you to notice that as he's coming in, so now it's marking the final week of his life. And that's where we come in to the scripture in verse 28. I want you to notice Jesus' ascent to Jerusalem. Look at verses 28 and 29. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he went before, ascending up to Jerusalem. And it came to pass, when he was come nigh to Bethpage and Bethany, at the mount called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples. Okay, what we find here is Jesus had been in Jericho. As he's in Jericho, he is now heading to Jerusalem. If you will look, Jericho is the lowest place on the earth. It is below sea level. It is just way down. So Jesus is leaving Jericho, and he is ascending to Jerusalem. Jerusalem is up on a hill. It is very high. This is not the kind of hike, to be very honest, that most of us would want to make. Okay, but he's making this journey, and what's interesting is the Bible makes it very clear that he's leading the group. He's leading the group. Now, what's the significance of that? Well, there's a lot of significance to it. Number one, Jesus, because he is God, he knew what was coming. You know, he knew what was coming to him. And the mock trials and the horrible treatment and all the things that are going to happen, he knows that's coming. He knows what's coming to him. He knows what's coming to the people. He knows that as well, about what all this is going to mean down the road. And we'll get to that at the end of this portion of Scripture. He knows what's going to happen to the nation. And yet, you know what he's doing? He's still moving forward. We kind of alluded to that in our adult Bible lesson this morning when we talked about the courage of faith and to keep on going in times of difficulty. Jesus knew that what was going to happen had to happen. And you and I in our lives, there are times that painful things come into our lives, difficulties. And you want to know the truth? They're necessary. They're just necessary. There are times, you know, as a parent and you watch your kids grow up and they go through pain and you wish they didn't, but it's the best thing for them. And sometimes it's the best thing to know what not to do again or what to do again. God allows pain in our lives in order to teach us lessons that we could not learn any other way. There are times, and you know what the worst part is? God will put us through a season of tough times, through difficulties, and so many times we learn absolutely nothing. When we should learn about His faithfulness, when we can learn about His goodness, can we do all those things? And we see the ascent to Jerusalem in His life. He's still moving forward, knowing what's ahead of Him in this next week. The second thing I want you to notice is the request of Jesus. Look at the end of verse 29 here. It says, He sent two of His disciples, saying, Go ye into the village over against you, in the which at your entering ye shall find a colt tied, whereon yet never man sat. Loose him and bring him hither. And if any man ask you, Why do ye loose him? Thus shall ye say unto him, Because the Lord hath need of him. And they that were sent went their way and found even as He had said unto them. And as they were loosing the colt, the owner thereof said unto them, Why loose ye the colt? And they said, The Lord hath need of him. And they brought him to Jesus. Isn't it interesting that you read here that He told them that as they went, that the Lord hath need of him? What's that mean? This is God. What does God need? He needs nothing. This is Jesus' humanity that's showing up. You know, when you think about the needs in his life, as you will find as you read, we find, I mentioned this before, Jesus was tired. What did He say on the cross? I thirst. We find Him struggling with the cross at the Garden of Gethsemane. We find other things about His life. We see Him bleed, right? That was His humanity. We know He was 100% God on the inside. That's why He didn't sin. But understand this. He was human. And that ought to be an encouragement to each and every one of us. Because there's not a prayer that we send. There's not a struggle that we have. There's not a need that we truly have that Jesus doesn't understand. And when we pray in His name, we're activating that. That's what we're doing. We see the request of Jesus. But I want you to notice, He sent two servants. Now, did they understand the significance of this? They did not. We're going to see the significance of Him getting a donkey in just a second. But what I'm saying to you this morning is this, and I want you to get it. They were just willing to go. It was an opportunity to serve the Lord. They obeyed God's call and command. It was simple. When you think about the Christian life, God really doesn't make it that complex. He really doesn't. The Christian life is not that complex. I know we go into situations that can be complex. But when you and I are truly following Him, there are certain guide points. There are certain truths that take us through our life. The problem that we have is trying to follow them in our flesh. And if we try to do it in our flesh and not the spirit, we're going to fail every time. But he made it very easy. But what they did not realize was they were fulfilling God's plan and purpose. Do you realize when they went to get that donkey, what they did not know is they were fulfilling a prophecy. The Bible, 500 years before, had prophesied that the Messiah, the Savior, would come into Jerusalem riding a donkey. Back in the book, at the end of the Old Testament, is the book of Zechariah. And in Zechariah chapter 9 and verse 9, the Bible says this: "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." They had no idea what they were doing. Here's Jesus saying, "Oh, by the way, go pick up this donkey. Go pick it up, bring it to me." They had no idea the significance of what they were doing. They were just willing to obey. Can I say this to you? It's about not necessarily always understanding everything, just being willing. I think probably the greatest preacher of the 1800s was a man named Charles Spurgeon. He was called the Prince of Preachers over in London. I have wanted to go to London, and one of the reasons I've wanted to go is to see the church. Now, a lot of it was burned by fire, and they have rebuilt it. But I've wanted to see the church where he preached. I read his sermons regularly and love them. But it's amazing how Charles Spurgeon got saved. He was over in London. In fact, I think it happened just a few days ago. I think I read it was the anniversary of him trusting Christ as his Savior. But the interesting thing was, he was a teenage boy. And he was going through the streets of London, and it was an incredible snowstorm. And the snowstorm was so bad that he just tried to find shelter, and he found that the doors of a church were open. He goes into the church. The snowstorm is so bad, the preacher didn't show up. How about that? Snowstorm was so bad, the preacher didn't even show up. There are just a few people in this church. And this older man got up. Since there was no preacher, he got up. And he read a scripture. It was an Old Testament scripture. And he just kept saying it over and over again. He pointed to Spurgeon, and this is what he said: "Hey, you think I preach tough?" He looked at Spurgeon and said, "Young man, you look miserable. Look on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved." And that's when he trusted Christ as his Savior. That man did not know that day that he was going to have to preach. That man did not know who Charles Spurgeon was and what Charles Spurgeon was going to be. All that man was faithful. That's all he was. He was faithful. He opened his Bible, he read a verse, he did the best he could, and God used it that literally thousands of people were saved. Spurgeon would not give an altar, didn't give an altar call. What Spurgeon would do is he'd say, "Hey, if you want to talk to me tomorrow about your soul, line up here at 8 a.m. Monday morning." They'd be lined up around, and one by one, he'd call them in and lead them to Christ or help them with whatever their problem was. But it all started with one thing: an older man who was just faithful. God calls us to the faithful in what we call the mundane. You know, I think of, and people I pray for regularly, I think of our nursery workers. I think of our junior church and Wednesday night kids workers. I think of the people who clean this church. I think of the sound guys, because they're always the ones that get picked on. I told them, the only time you hear about something is when something isn't working, right? Isn't that when you hear something? Right. Okay. I think about yesterday. There were people who stayed after the breakfast and cleaned up the kitchen. Some people who put the chairs back where they needed to be and swept the floor. I think of people who do things, and if I didn't mention your ministry, please forgive me. But I think about those. And you know what can get lost in that? In all of those things is who you're doing it for. Listen, if you're trying to make me happy, I appreciate that. If you're trying to help me with things, I need it. But it's when we do it for Him. We do. You have no idea what God could do with those little ones in the nursery this morning. But somebody's loving them. Somebody's taking care of them. You have no idea what God could do with one of the parents of those little ones because they're in this message or another one. You have no idea what God can do because the work is done. I'm just saying to you this morning that those, all the way back, there was a request of Jesus. Hey guys, I want you to go and get a donkey for me. And what did it end up being? It ended up being something where the very scripture was being fulfilled as he was going to go through the streets of Jerusalem doing those things. There is no menial task serving the Lord. It's all sacred, folks. It's all sacred. What is it that we're living for? Understand that serving allows you to fulfill your God-given purpose. Can I be very honest with you? Your God-given purpose is not to stay in that pew every service. That is not, though you should be here, that isn't your God. Your God-given service or purpose is to serve the Lord. To serve Him and by the way, you'll never be happy until you do. But we see the request of Jesus. He was going to see this through. Now, what you need to see then, we'll see the significance of this in just a second. We see the praise for Jesus. Look at the end of verse 35 through 38. It says, "And they brought him to Jesus, and they cast their garments upon the colt. They set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And when he was come nigh, even now at the descent of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Now, what was the significance? Well, Jesus is trying to send a message. Why is the donkey significant? Well, there's a couple reasons. First of all, it wasn't a horse. Back in the days of Rome, when a general or even there had been a great victory, he would come in on a white charger, a horse, and come in with all the fanfare. Remember, Jesus is not coming as the conqueror yet, right? The Bible teaches very clearly in the book of Revelation, oh, there's a day he's coming on a white horse. I sure hope it's soon. How about you? There's a day, it's just not now. What did he come in? Donkey. What was that? Well, it was a picture of royalty. Do you realize, we're not going to go back to it. One of the things that Jesus was trying to show, several different ways. In order to be the Messiah, you had to be from the line of King David. Okay? It's called the Davidic covenant, the Davidic promise, that God promised David that the king, the Messiah, would sit on his throne. But it's also the lineage because of the tribe of Judah, okay? It was also that. There were some people probably, in fact, probably the Pharisees, who we'll get to in just a second, when they saw Jesus on a donkey, it took them back to Solomon, David's son. When Solomon was coronated as king, he rode a donkey into Jerusalem. Thus, Jesus, by doing it, was identifying with Solomon, who was identifying with David. Is everybody following me? The significance was amazing. But a donkey was also a picture of peace. Okay? What's one of Jesus' name in Isaiah? The Prince of Peace. So what he's showing them is very significant with this animal. Well, the Bible says here that they put their garments on top of it, sort of like a saddle, if you will. Well, that again, that was a picture of royalty as well, with the different things they were doing. They did it on the road. It was an acknowledgement of royalty. But I want you to get this. It was a spontaneous act of submission. You know what his followers were doing? By throwing their clothes on the road and on the donkey, they were saying, "We submit to your authority." That's what they were saying. The problem was, just like we've been saying almost since the beginning, since we started the book of Luke, or certainly since Jesus started his earthly ministry, he would save them from their sins, but he was not what they really wanted. They just didn't want to be under Roman oppression anymore. And Jesus was not coming to take care of that. He was coming to take care of their sins. But we see the praise here, and it's such a beautiful thing. Because they're rejoicing, it says, they began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. I want to ask you this, when is the last time spontaneously you just started thanking the Lord? Were you thought about your life and what God has spared you from, what God has delivered you from, what God has blessed you with, and you just started thanking Him? Too many people, too many Christians are, "What have you done for me lately?" or "What are you going to do for me?" instead of "Thank you for what you've done." And we wonder why we don't have joy in our hearts. Well, the reason is because we're not grateful. I've said this, I guess it's developed over years of ministry. I believe the two great sins of the Christians is bitterness and lack of gratitude. And really, those kind of things go hand in hand, don't they? But a lack of forgiveness and a lack of gratitude. Those two things are the main sins that I see and why people cannot go forward. Well, there's only one reason for that. It's because we're not thankful for what God has done for us. People are going to work you over all the time. People are going to disappoint you. People are going to hurt you. But He's just faithful. He's just faithful. He's a merciful God. He is a gracious God. He is a loving God to each and every one of us. And so we see the praise for Jesus. Here's the thing. God is not trying to be who you want Him to be. God is not trying to be who you want Him to be. God is who He is. And by the way, He's more than enough. is more than enough for everything we need. But he did not meet the praise they had. It was wonderful. The problem was they were praising a Jesus who wasn't going to do what they wanted him to do at this time. And he kept telling them over and over and over again, and they would not listen. You and I, let's love him for who he is, because he's more than we need. Fourthly, let me show you this. The criticism of the Pharisees and the response of Christ. Isn't it amazing? Man, there can be a party going on, and somebody's going to be the downer. Debbie Downer, right? Everybody, there's going to be, the Karen is going to show up. Does anybody know what I mean by that? The name Karen? Do you know I read an article that said the equivalent of Karen in the mail is the name David. I said, well, doesn't that figure? But anyway, but the Karen always has to show up. The cold water always has to be thrown on the party. Look at verses 39 and 40. And some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. Well, what we see here is the unbelief of the Pharisees. Do you notice what it said? Look back at verse 37. It says, the whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen. Does everybody see that? For all the mighty works that they had seen. Here's the thing about it, guys. Now listen, I'm going to help you here this morning. Once Jesus had raised someone from the dead, early back in the book of Luke, the Pharisees started following him. They were suspicious. They were wondering what was going on. They saw all the mighty works because they followed him around, just like the disciples did. They saw Jesus raise people from the dead. They saw him heal lepers. They saw him help a woman with an issue of blood. They saw him do all these miracles. But here's the difference. They chose not to believe. They heard his wisdom, but they chose not to believe. See, your faith is a choice. Every day you have a choice. They chose not to believe. Those disciples, the reason they were following Jesus is because they chose, based on what they had seen, to follow Jesus. And the Pharisees did the exact opposite, because it was going to cost them something to acknowledge that Jesus was the Messiah. All the while, it was right in front of them. By the way, how do you think God holds people accountable? That's how. How do I know it? Look at Jesus' response. Look at his response on this. This is very important. He said in verse 40, and he answered and said unto them, I tell you that even if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out. What he's talking about here is this. He's saying, of course, Christ created everything. The Bible tells us that in the Gospel of John, you say, well, the Bible says in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Yes, it does. He was God. The Bible says in John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And then it says this, all things were made by him. Verse 3. Christ created it. And he said, so even if these people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Listen to Isaiah 6:3. This is the angels when Isaiah had a vision of God. It says, and one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. In other words, there's nothing on this earth that will not praise God. What's interesting, he said, even the rocks will cry out. I was sharing in our discipleship class last Thursday, we were talking that if you follow the newspaper over in Jerusalem is the Jerusalem Post. And there are other websites that you can go to. Almost every week, they're doing archaeological excavations. And they're finding, almost week after week, they're finding biblical sites that are confirming what the Bible taught. I mean, they've found where Sodom and Gomorrah were. And do you know what they found there? They found the chemicals that would show, they said, well, asteroids hit the earth there. Duh. They have found the walls of Jericho that came tumbling down. You see, the rocks cry out. The rocks cry out. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. The skies show it. The rocks show it. The whole earth. Why? He created it. And the least that you and I can do is praise him. Well, Pastor, you know, that's not my personality. I'm somewhat stoic. Yeah, until you kill the 10-pointer. And then it's game on. It's about time a stoic people got a little praise in us. It's about time we weren't intimidated to thank God for his goodness when people will publicly damn things. It's time. He said, hey, really doesn't matter if they praise. Because if they don't, even the rocks will cry out. God will be praised. And you want to know what? I just want to get in on it. That's what I want to do. I just want to get in on it. We see Jesus' ascent to Jerusalem, the request of Jesus, the praise for Jesus, the criticism of Pharisees, and the response of Christ. And then I want you to see one final thing. I want you to see the Savior's broken heart. I want you to see the Savior's broken heart. Look at verses 41 to 44. And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. When Jesus, the Bible says that he left Jericho, the lowest place on the earth, and he went to Jerusalem to the Mount of Olives, thousands of feet difference, thousands. From the Mount of Olives, at certain perspectives, you can overlook the entire city of Jerusalem. And that's where Jesus was done. By the way, if you study your Bible, you'll find the Mount of Olives is very important in the history of Israel. And it will be, because when Jesus returns to establish his kingdom, not the rapture, but to establish his kingdom, his feet will be planted on the Mount of Olives, and the Mount of Olives will split into two. But he's on the Mount of Olives, and he's looking over that city. And his heart breaks. And you know the whole thing about it? It wasn't because he was about to die. That's not why his heart broke at all. He's looking over it because he realizes what could have been. He's distressed. He's the broken-hearted Savior because of his compassion, his desire for the people to be saved. The reason that he came, Luke 19:10, back there, we read it a while back, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's what he said. And he's looking down on this city from the Mount of Olives, and it's just brokenhearted. What more could he have done? We just talked about it, the contrast of the disciples who saw all these miracles that he had done, and they said, no question he's the Messiah. And yet people who were so hard-hearted, they saw the same thing and they rejected him. God gave man a free will. The Bible teaches us that Christ draws every man. The Bible teaches that. That's not Calvinism. That's Bible. However, what God does do is give man a free choice. All the facts can be laid in front of you, and you have to make a determination. These people decided they liked their religion, they liked their lifestyle, they liked all their benefits, and we'll take that instead of the truth. In fact, we're going to kill the messenger of that new message. Their wicked unbelief had blinded them of the opportunity of redemption. That's why they didn't see it. And because of it, let me say this. So Christ, why was he brokenhearted? For what could have been. Okay? But let me give you this other one. For what will be. He's brokenhearted for what will be. And that's what we find. He said in verse 42, "But now they are hid from thine eyes." They were blinded because they were unbelief. And in verse 43, he says, "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round about and keep thee in on every side. And thou shalt lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Jesus died in about 33 AD, 33 after the birth of Christ, 33 and a half years old. In 37 more years, in AD 70, Titus would come because of Jewish rebellion and would completely destroy the city. What we see in the beginning of verse 3 is him seizing against the city. Look what it says. "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee." So they seize against the city. What we find then, he says, "and compass thee around the city." They will, so they'll seize against the city. They'll go right up against it. Secondly, they will surround the city. Look at the beginning of verse 44. "And they shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children with thee. And they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." They will sack the city. Jesus could see what was coming. And though we have a description in the Bible of what the end of the world looks like, if we could see the end of it, it would break our hearts. So the question is, what are we doing? Let me just finish with this. What Jesus basically told them at the end of verse 44 to the Pharisees: you had a God moment and you missed it. You You had your opportunity. I was here. I showed you the truth, and you missed it, and you will pay the price. Your loved ones, maybe not you, but your loved ones, doesn't matter if the women are pregnant, they're going to be killed. Everybody is going to be killed. The city is going to be leveled, including the temple that was so holy to you, because you had your moment and you missed it. That's what he's saying. What about our moment? What's going to happen to my children? What's going to happen to my grandchildren? What's going to happen to my great-grandchildren? How about yours? You say, I'm not even married yet. What's going to happen if I miss it? I mentioned in our class, I'll mention here, read the letter that I put in your bulletin. It's a study that was done about children, intergenerational faith. People are leaving the church. Young people are leaving the church. And they said, who stuck? It was the families who worshiped at home as well as at church. Read it. It's not my words. You'll see a direct quote from the article. This is our moment. You have neighbors that need to see Jesus. This is our moment. What are we going to do with it? I don't know about you, but I'm looking at Minnesota and I'm looking at a whole bunch of places and I'm not feeling real good. How about you? And I'm seeing what's going on. I'm hearing about what's going on. I'm not feeling real good. I'm not feeling real good about what's going on in Virginia. I don't even like what's going on in Surrey. What are we going to do? Jesus said to them, basically, you had your time. You had your moment. You could have served. You could have worshiped me. You could have done all these things. You chose not to. And because of it, there is a price to pay. I don't want it to be my family. I don't want it to be my neighbors. I don't want it to be the area I live. I don't want it to be anywhere. That's why we support missionaries. So sad. Because he was right there in front of them for 3.5 years. And they just, nope. Here's my question. When are you going to trust him as your Savior? When are you going to start serving him? When are you going to start investing in the kingdom? When are you going to do it? If it's not now, it's not going to happen. But can I tell you this? It's others that will pay the price. If you're okay with that, well, I guess you're okay with it. I'm not. I might not have everything the world has, but the one thing I want is a faith that continues into the next generations. A lot in this passage, isn't it? A lot more than maybe you think. God's trying to tell us something. Triumphal entry. Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. He was brokenhearted. The people, even those who had trusted him, didn't get it because they wanted him to be someone that he never claimed to be. And then you got the crowd that won't even accept him as the Messiah. Let's just be people of the book. Let's just be people who love him for who he is. He's not going to give us everything we want because as a good heavenly father, we shouldn't get everything we want. Amen? But let's serve him. Let's praise him. Let's do what we can while we can, realizing there are no menial tasks in the service of God. And you know what we're going to find? Our lives are a whole lot more joyful and happy than others. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I pray that you'll do something very special in our midst. I pray that each person here this morning would determine where they're at. Lord, that they want to know and what you would like to do with them. The first steps. Lord, I thank you for the opportunity to love you, to serve you. Father, I thank you for the opportunity you've given us to know Jesus as our Savior. And I pray you'll be glorified by the decisions we make today and the rest of this week. And I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.